بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما الحمد لله. Tonight is the 8th of February in the year 2018. And alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 59th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the eminent companion, Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid, radiyallahu. And I've reached the section where I'm mentioning now the build-up to the famous Battle of Yarmouk. And I mentioned that the commander-in-chief of the enemy forces is Vahan or Vahan. And his forces have been split into 5 battalions, each of around 30,000 or so soldiers. And the last thing I mentioned was that the Muslim forces had to sacrifice Damascus and Emesa and to give back the jizya to the people of the book. Due to the fight, they had to leave and unite at a place called Jabia. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu thereupon held an emergency council of war. One spoke in favor of withdrawal into Arabia, where the army could wait until this Roman storm had passed, and then re-enter Asham. But this was rejected. More stated that they must all now stand and fight. This was the course they chose. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu, however, remained silent during the course of the talks. Thus Abu Ubaidah turned to him and asked, radiyallahu anhu, Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayh in his Futu wa Sham, page 118. O Abu Sulaiman, radiyallahu anhu, you are a man of courage, resolve and judgment. What then is now your opinion? Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu replied, what the Muslims have said is good. However, I have a different view. But of course, I shall not oppose the believers. Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu thereupon said, speak and we shall do as you say. He thereupon said, O commander radiyallahu anhu, know that if you stay at this place, you will then be helping the enemy against you. In Caesarea, Caesarea, northern Palestine, which is not far from here, there are 40,000 Romans under Constantine, the son of Heraclius. I therefore advise you to move from here and place Azra behind you and be on the plain of Yarmouk, i.e. bordering between Syria, Jordan and Palestine. Thus it would be easier for the Khalif to send reinforcements, and ahead of you there would be a large plain suitable for the charge of cavalry. SubhanAllah. So, again, this is military strategy. They wanted the best advantage for the forces, and where they were at the time was not conducive. Why? Because Heraclius' own son, Constantine, was in Caesarea, and he had 40,000 Romans, and they were in striking distance. So he said, we need to move. And he said, we move to the Yarmouk, because we'll have a large plain where cavalry will be effective, and it'll be easier for Sayyidina Umar to send reinforcements. In simpler terms, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu was thus saying that the Emperor Constantine could also attack the Muslims in the rear if they remained at Jabia whilst they faced the imperial army from the north. The plan was accepted unanimously and the move was put to effect. The Muslims, having moved a few miles southeast, now established a line of camps in the plain of Yarmouk. A few days later, the Roman army, preceded by the lightly armed Christian Arabs of Jabala, i.e. the king of the Ghassan Arabs, moved up and made contact with the Muslim outposts on the plain of Yarmouk. The rest of the huge forces soon followed. Now the two forces settled down in their respective camps and began to make preparations for battle. Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayhi in his Futu al-Sham, page 118, he relates, To the Muslims, the Romans looked like a swarm of locusts. To the Muslims, the Romans looked like a swarm of locusts. Heraclius had sent a messenger with the specific instructions to the commander-in-chief, Vahan, the king of the Armenians, not to start hostilities until all possible avenues of peaceful negotiation have been explored. Vahan was to offer generous terms to the Muslims if they would agree to retire to Arabia and not to return. So simply put, the emperor Heraclius, he didn't want to engage with the Muslims. Because if you can somehow explore the avenues of peace, this is better. So he told the commander-in-chief Vahan to explore this avenue. Because be generous to the Muslims. Consequently, Vahan sent one of his army commanders of the European unit, Gregory, to hold talks with the Muslims. The talks came to nothing. So basically, like I mentioned, he was one of the five battalion commanders, Gregory. He was sent, he tried to take the peaceful path, but the Muslims were having none of it. Vahan next sent the commander of the Christian Arab force, Jabala, hoping that as an Arab, he would have more success. But like Gregory, he also returned unsuccessful. So obviously one of the five battalion commanders, the cavalry, Jabala, he's an Arab. So Vahan thought, maybe the Arab can get through to the Arabs. So look how strange the start of the encounter. The stronger forces want peace. So straight away you realize they were fearful of the Muslims. And the weaker force, in inverted commas, was saying no, no peace. Consequently, Vahan decided to test the strength of the Muslims by a probing attack. He sent Jabala forward with the bulk of his Arab army. Jabala found the Muslims arranged in battle order. Cautiously, the Christian inched his way forward, wanting to get as close as possible before ordering a general attack. But before he could give such an order, he found himself assailed by a powerful group of Muslim cavalry operating under the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, after a certain amount of half-hearted resistance, the Christian Arabs withdrew, confirming Vahan's fear that the battle with the Muslims would not be an easy matter. So the first encounter was just to see the strength of the Muslims, whether they were determined. And of course, the probing attack didn't do anything. So Vahan realized this is going to be a serious battle. Thereafter, for almost an entire month, there was no major action on the plain of Yarmouk, which proved beneficial for the Muslims. As during this period, a fresh contingent of 6,000 Muslims arrived to join them, the majority of whom were from Yemen. So imagine being on the battlefield for 1 month. You know, you just want to get things over and done with. So they were there. This shows that there was strategy being discussed. What was the plans? And of course, during the time, Sayyidina Umar managed to send some reinforcements from Yemen. The Muslims now had an army of 40,000 warriors, which included 1,000 companions, and these in turn included 100 Badris. And if this was not all, the force included two of the eminent 10 from his paradise, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah and Zubair ibn al-Awwam. So basically they're in deep trouble, the Romans, whether they understood it or not. Vahan decided now to make one last attempt at peace. This time he himself would go forward. During the dialogue, the following amusing discourse took place. In Al-Bidayah, volume 7, page 14, it is related. Vahan said, "We know it is hardship and hunger that have brought you out of your lands. Thus we will give every one of your men 10 dinars, clothing and food, thus making the grand total of around 400,000 dinars, if you return to your land, and then next year we will send you a similar amount." Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu answered, "You misunderstood. Actually, what brought us out of our lands is that we are a people who drink blood. And it has reached us that there is no blood tastier than that of the Romans. Vahan looked in astonishment. The Turks naturally came to look at him. So obviously, Sayyidina Khalid was saying it absolutely seriously. So Vahan took it seriously, thought, they drink blood, and they've come for our blood. However, as a result of this discussion, both commanders were favorably impressed by each other, and the believers began to regard Vahan as a fine man, except, as Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu said, Shaitan has got hold of his reason, i.e. for he is throwing his forces into destruction. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayh in his Futuh al-Sham, page 128. So simply put, Khalid realized they were just biding time. They wanted maybe to see the weaknesses amongst the Muslim ranks, and they were definitely going to attack. So Khalid was basically putting the fear of God into them. And he goes, no, we want blood. Roman blood is very tasty. And Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu said that this commander who's come, the commander in chief, he's got all the qualities of great leadership, but Shaitan has got his reason, meaning he's now going to throw his force into destruction. As the two leaders parted, they knew that henceforth there would now be no more talks, for the point of no return had been reached. And the following day, the battle would begin in earnest. The rest of the day was then spent in feverish activity, as both sides prepared for the encounter. Plans were finalized and orders issued. Corps and regiments were placed in position so that everyone would know his place. Both sides offered fervent prayers for victory. In the Roman side, the priests brandished their crosses and exhorted the soldiers to die for Isa, alayhi salatu wasalam. Tens of thousands of Christians took the oath of death, swearing that they would die fighting and not flee from the enemy. Many of them would remain true to their oath. So how did Vahan deploy his army? So Vahan deployed the imperial army thus. So you got to picture it from his view now. So Vahan, on his right, he placed the European army of Gregory. And on his left, the Russian and Slav army of Qanatir. So on Vahan's right, the European army of Gregory. On his left, Qanatir's army of the Russian and Slavs. The center, with the right and left, was formed by the other European army of Deirjan and the Armenian army of Vahan, but both under the command of Deirjan. So basically there's four battalions. The middle two are under the command of one man called Deirjan. The Roman regular cavalry was distributed equally amongst the four battalions. Ahead of the front line, across the entire 12-mile front, Vahan deployed the Christian army of Jabala, the Arabs, which were all mounted on a horse and camel. So basically, there was a 12-mile front. That's why it looked like locusts. You can't see. The line goes on for 12 miles. And that was the Christian Arab cavalry of Jabala. This army acted as a screen and was not concerned with serious fighting. They were there to help the battalions. The army of Gregory, which formed their right wing, used chains to link its 30,000 soldiers. These chains were used as a proof of unshakable courage on the part of the men. So the right wing of Vahan, Gregory, army of chains. The chains also acted as an insurance against a breakthrough by enemy cavalry. All these 30,000 foot soldiers had taken the oath of death. Thus the magnificent army of Caesar was arrayed for battle. In the Muslim camp, Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu naturally realized that his military skill was not equal to that of the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the enemy four times or more superior in strength, soundness and common sense was not enough. A much finer quality of generalship was required for the encounter. And Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu thus decided to offer his services to act as the real commander in battle. He said, O commander radiyallahu anhu, send for all the commanders of the regiments and inform them to now listen to all what I have to say. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayhi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 129. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu, being the commander-in-chief, could not just give the command to Khalid. Thus Khalid radiyallahu anhu, realizing this, offered his service. Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu could not have wished for anything better. So this shows the obedience of Abu Ubaidah. He couldn't just, because obviously Umar had put him in charge radiyallahu anhu. So Khalid offered his service. He goes, if you wish, give me the command. He goes, tell them to listen to me. And Abu Ubaidah was more than happy. He had once enforced the order. Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu commands that you listen to whatever Khalid says and to obey his orders. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 129. So Abu Ubaidah gave the command. He says, whatever to do with military commands, listen to Khalid radiyallahu anhu. Thus, on this tactful note, the command of the forces was taken over once more by the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone was happy and satisfied with the arrangement. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu remained the nominal commander. He continued to deal with matters of administration. He led the salah and saw to various details of command. But for the purpose of battle, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu was now the commander of the Muslim forces in Syria. And he would remain so until the battle was over. So yes, he was the commander, but the overall commander in terms of everything else was Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu. The Muslim forces were deployed on a front of 11 miles, corresponding roughly to the front of the Roman forces of 12 miles. So imagine, how do you keep track of your forces? If you've got an 11-mile front, and you haven't got communication, which you've got now, it takes extraordinary skill to know what's happening on the battlefield. But there was an 11-mile front of the Muslims. So now the Muslim forces. On the Muslims' left stood the corps of Yazid, radiyallahu anhu. So the battalion of Yazid was on the left. On the Muslim right was the corps of Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhu, the fox of the Arabs. The two centers were formed by the corps of Abu Ubaidah, the central left, radiyallahu anhu, and Sayyidina Shurahbil, central right, radiyallahu anhu. Behind the center stood the mobile guard of Khalid ibn Walid, radiyallahu anhu. So simply put, the right, Amr ibn al-As, center right, Shurahbil, center left, Abu Ubaidah, left, Yazid. If you don't get that into your memory, keep drinking your cup of tea. At any time, when Khalid radiyallahu anhu was busy with the conduct of the battle as a whole, Sayyidina Dirar radiyallahu anhu would then command the mobile guard. So Khalid is at the back, and he's ready for any weaknesses in the ranks. When he's ready for the weaknesses and he's engaged, he gave Dirar the command. He goes, you take over. The women and children were placed in camp stretching in a line in the rear of the army. Behind the men of each regiment stood their women and children. So basically, you got the four battalions. Unbelievably, their own wives and children are behind them to give them further strength. Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu went around the camps and he addressed the females. Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayhi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 129-30. Take 10 poles in your hands and also gather heaps of stones. If we are winning, all is well. However, if you see a Muslim fleeing from battle, then strike him in the face with the 10 pole. Pelt him with stones and hold his children up before him and inform him to also fight for his wife, children and Islam. So Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu gave specific instructions to the females. Because if you see him retreating, you know what to do. The women prepared accordingly and their role was to prove invaluable. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu thereupon gave a speech before each regiment. And he said, O men of Islam, the time has come for steadfastness. Weakness and cowardice lead to disgrace. And he who is steadfast is more deserving of the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He who stands bravely before the blade of a sword will be honored and his labors rewarded when he goes before his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lo, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the steadfast. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayh in his Futuh al-Sham, page 137. So note the key exhortation from Khalid bin Walid radiyallahu anhu was remain steadfast. Because Allah Ta'ala loves the steadfast and you will go back to your Lord with honor. Sayyidina Ubadah relates radiyallahu anhu, whilst Khalid was going past one of the regiments, a young man remarked, how numerous are the Romans, how few are we? Sayyidina Khalid turned to him and said, rather, how few are the Romans, how numerous are we? A force's strength lies not in numbers of men, but in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, and his weakness lies in being abandoned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Numbers do not matter. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I wish that my horse Ashkar recovers from his injury and that the Romans were double in number. Recorded in Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 2, page 594, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 678 of the New English Translation. So obviously some of the new, the Muslims who were there, never seen such a huge force. They're making statements. And they weren't cowards, just making statements. They're like locusts. So Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu said, no, how numerous are we? How few there are? And look what he said at the end, something amazing. He goes, I wish my horse Ashkar recovers from his injury, and the Romans were double in number. So either he was just saying that, or he meant it. So he goes, this is nothing. Because I wish they were double. So look at the encouragement he's given to the forces, by example, radiyallahu anhu. Other commanders and elders, radiyallahu ta'ala, was exhorting the men to fight, recited verses from the Quran. The most popular verse being the following. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 249, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. How many a small group has overpowered a large group with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the steadfast. Subhanallah. So Allah the Almighty and Glorious, he mentions an incident in the Quran where it's to do with Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam, David and Goliath. And the Muslim forces were few compared to the force of Goliath. But one of the righteous said, how many a small group has overpowered a large group bi-idhnillah, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah the Almighty is with those who are patient. This was the verse that was most popular. In other words, Allah is with us as long as we are patient, we are steadfast, like our leader says, Khalid radiyallahu. The fire in the two camps burned merrily the whole night and could be seen for miles like twinkling stars descended to earth. However, there was no merriment in the hearts of those who sat in the lights of these fires. The thought of the ordeal that awaited them had driven all joy from their minds. They were brave men. These soldiers who awaited the morrow, these Romans and Arabs, these Europeans and Asians, these Christians and Muslims, there were lions, eagles and wolves, but they were also human beings. And the thought of their wives and children to whom they would bid farewell in a few hours, perhaps for the last time. This was the eve of Yarmouk, the greatest battle of the century, one of the decisive battles of history, and the most titanic battle of the time ever fought between the crescent and the cross. So the historians mention all these details because they're ready for battle. But obviously they knew that most of them are going to suffer. Some will die. So imagine what was going through their hearts. But the huge difference was the ones with the truth, it was either martyrdom or victory. What greater comfort can you get than that? Either we're going to get martyred or we're going to be victorious. Just like Abdullah ibn Rawaha said in the Battle of Mu'adha, when he encouraged the troops forward, the third commander, radiyallahu. So let's move to the battle. the battle of Al-Yarmouk, the first day of probing. At dawn, the Muslim corps lined up for Salah under the respective commanders. As soon as the Salah was over, every man rushed to his assigned place. So these details are important. Why? Because look how important Salah is. Even under such intense pressure on the battlefield, Salah is still fard. And where's the sadness? People aren't playing Salah off the battlefield. Oh, I didn't get up. Alarm, I didn't hear the alarm. And these same people banging on about jihad, imagine. Right? Get up and fajr, brother. So your fajr at. This man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Tabarani, Sahih Hadith. He goes, Ya Rasulullah, what is the most beloved deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Salah. So then he asked again, he goes, Ya Rasulullah, what is the most beloved deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Salah. So the Sahaba asked, what is the most beloved deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Salah. Because Ya Rasulullah, what is the next most beloved deed? He goes, Jihad. Fi sabilillah. Gold medal, Salah. Silver medal, Salah. Bronze medal, Salah. Jihad then comes after. Now why did the Prophet say that? Because this particular individual, he was all about Jihad. He hadn't understood the importance of Salat to the, at that point. So the Prophet highlighted that. In another report in Tabarani, Hassan Hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the greatest jihad is to offer the obligatory prayer. Meaning if you don't understand Salat, you really don't understand what jihad is. But anyway, they offered the prayers. The prayer on the battlefield multiplies, is at the extreme. When you offer the Salat around the Harb, the Holy Kaaba, the Salat multiplies 100,000 times. The Salat on the battlefield multiplies 1,000,000 times. 10 times more. And if you do it guarding the borders of the Islamic State, it multiplies 2,000,000 times. Meaning you can't really catch these great people up. In another report, in Hakim Sahih, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, standing for a moment in the rows of jihad is greater than 60 years of Salat. So even though that month that these noble souls were waiting for jihad, the angels are, imagine what was being recorded for them. Right? 60 years, they're waiting for jihad, 60 years better than Salat for a month. So this is why really these noble people deserve these incredible rewards. So note, they were very strict with their Salat. By sunrise, both forces stood in battle order, facing each other across the plain of Yarmouk, a little less than a mile apart. So if a person goes, what was the gap between the two forces? Roughly a mile. Think about that. Right? So the strategy was incredible with regards to how they kept contact with their forces. The intensity of the imminent battle was described thus. Each day was more violent than the day before. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi Rahmatullah Alayh in his Futuh al-Sham, page 133. The Battle of Yarmouk was a 6-day battle. It continued for 6 days. So Hafiz Waqidi Rahmatullah Alayh mentioned, each day was more serious than the previous day. Meaning that the first day was actually the lightest in terms of the intensity. So what happened? A Roman general by the name of Jarja suddenly emerged from the Roman center and rode towards the Muslims. Now this is important. He is not to be confused with Gregory, the commander of the Europeans on the right flank of the imperial army. So this is not Gregory, one of the battalion commanders of the Romans. But he is a general, and his name was Jarja. Jarja. So Jarja, it translates either as George or Gregory. The reason we can't really say George for certainty, because Juraj, that's the name for George. His name is Jarja. Jarja. So this general, his name is Jarja, he comes out from the center. Halting a short distance from the Muslim center, he raises his voice and he asks only for Khalid. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu, he rides out, delighted at the thought that the battle would begin with himself engaged in a duel. So Khalid thought, Alhamdulillah. As Khalid drew near radiyallahu anhu, the Roman general made no move whatsoever to draw his sword, but just continued to look intently at Sayyidina Khalid, scanning him, radiyallahu anhu. Then he spoke Arabic. He could speak fluent Arabic. So this is recorded in Al-Bidayah, volume 7, page 12, Tabari in Istarikh, volume 2, page 595, Al-Isaba, volume 1, page 260, Ayad al-Sahaba, volume 1, page 381-3 of the New English Translation. He said, O Khalid, radiyallahu anhu, tell me the truth. Do not deceive me. For the free do not lie and the noble do not deceive. Is it true that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a sword from the heavens to your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then gave it to you, and that never have you drawn it but your enemies have been defeated? Is that true? So think about that. Right? So what did Jariya say? He goes, he knew he was called the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he wanted to know why. So he's trying to work it out. And this is what the people think. Even Muslims think this as well. Why is he called, the sword came from the heaven and the Prophet gave it. MashaAllah. Right? So the Prophet, so what happened? He asked him that. So Khalid radiallahu anhu, he said, no, that's not true. Now very interesting. Why? Because during jihad you could lie. Why did he not lie? Because he said to him, tell me the truth. Do not deceive me. For the free do not lie and the noble do not deceive. He goes, no, that's not true. He thereupon said, then why are you called Saifullah, the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Sayyidina Khalid told him the history. If you don't know, go on to your research. So Jarja, he reflected upon this. He pondered a while. And then with a pensive look in his eyes, he asked, O Khalid, radiyallahu anhu, inform me, to what do you now call me? Because what is your, what are you inviting me to? So Khalid radiyallahu anhu said, to bear witness to La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to believe in what he has brought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Jarja, he goes, what if I don't agree to that? Then what? Khalid radiyallahu anhu said, then pay the jizya and you shall be under our protection. So Jarja then said, if I don't agree to this, then what? Khalid then got his sword out, radiyallahu anhu, he goes, then this. Jarja thereupon considered the words of Khalid, and then asked, what is the position of the one who embraces your faith today? Because where does he stand if he embraces Islam today? Khalid radiallahu anhu said, in our faith there is only one position, all are equal. A Muslim is a Muslim. Jarja asked, will a person entering Islam today have the same reward as you? So Khalid radiallahu anhu said, certainly. In fact, his reward shall be greater. Jarja asked, how can such a person be rated equal to you when you have accepted Islam before him? Khalid radiallahu anhu said, O Jarja, we had no option but to accept Islam because our allegiance was pledged whilst our Prophet was amongst us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Revelation from the heavens would come to him. He would recite the Quran to us. He would show us miracles, which I observed. For anyone who saw what we saw, who heard what we heard, there was no option whatsoever but to accept Islam and to pledge allegiance to him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But as for your people, you have not seen the miraculous events and signs of prophethood that we saw and heard. Therefore, whoever of you will enter this deen with sincerity shall be better than us, i.e. in this regard. So stop in the court. What was Khalid saying? Radiallah. He's actually quoting the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith is in Tabarani, authentic. He asked the companions, radiallahu ta'ala, he goes, who's got the most amazing iman? Who's got the most amazing belief? So the Sahaba said, radiallahu ta'ala, he goes, oh, you, Ya Rasulullah, or the Prophets. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what's amazing about our iman? We receive revelation. So the Sahaba then looked at each other. He goes, the angels, Ya Rasulullah, they were the most amazing iman. The blessed angels, alayhi salatu wasalam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what's amazing about their iman? They're with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala, they paused, reflected. He says, Ya Rasulullah, we've got the most amazing iman. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm with you. So then they became silent. They didn't know what to say. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the ones who have truly the most amazing iman are those who believe in scripture. Sohuf. Just read things. He goes, they truly have the most amazing iman. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I would love to meet my brothers. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, are we your brothers? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you're my companions. My brothers are those who believe me without seeing me. Is how I would love to meet my brothers. And then he said in another report, Tuba, Tuba, Tuba for those who believe without seeing me. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there will come a time where you'll get the reward of 50 of my companions. This is in Abu Dawood authentic hadith. Why? Because you're in a time of fitna. So note, we haven't seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we haven't seen the Sahaba, we haven't seen Tabi'in, Tabi'in, Tabi'in. But we've got iman. So Jarja was told that by Khalid, because your iman is even more amazing. Going back to the report. Jarja reflected upon all this. He thereupon said, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you have been honest with me and you have not deceived me either. Meaning he already made research. He wanted to know whether Khalid would lie to him. He hasn't lied. He then turned his shield around. An indication that he did not intend fighting. And turned to Khalid saying, teach me Islam. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu then grabbed the stirrup of his horse and they rode back to his tent. He poured a water bag of water over him, i.e. to assist him in having a bath. And then led him in two rakats of salat. It is then related that Jarja rahmatullah alayh, thereupon fought bravely on the side of the believers and he was martyred the same day. The only salat he therefore performed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were the two he performed behind the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower his mercy upon him. Ameen. So this, on this auspicious note, began the faithful encounter at Yarmouk. It was a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was good people amongst them. And Jarja was a general, imagine. He came forward and he wanted to talk to Khalid. And he got the full details. And alhamdulillah, imagine. This man only did two rakats. Probably couldn't even decide, obviously. He doesn't know the salat. He's praying behind Khalid. He's imitating him. And that's all he did. And on the same day, he was martyred. Imagine. And that's a classic example of the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man lives, is not a Muslim. He lives as a kafir, but he dies as a believer. Meaning he's very fortunate. And this was Jarja, rahmatullah alayh. And of course, he's amongst the list of the tabi'in, this Roman general. And this is how Yarmouk started. And the Romans actually got very angry over this, because they were seeing from a distance what's happening. And then when they saw him, and he goes, they made him infuriated. And this is what led to the first phase on the day of Yarmouk, which I'll mention tomorrow, inshallah. So what I mentioned today was basically now the build-up to the glorious battle of Yarmouk, mentioning the battle formations, and also the auspicious note upon which this fateful encounter started with the conversion of the noble Jarja, rahmatullah alayh. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد سبحان الله اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات واصل الحق